Well, I'm thankful to be here with you today. Can I just make sure I know how this works? There are in our society, in our daily lives, I think you know what, I think you'll recognize the phenomenon I'm talking about. There are polite lies that are expected, right? And then you have to figure, interesting is a word that's very helpful in navigating those situations without technically bearing false witness. Be honest with me, how'd that speech go? It was really interesting. Like 5 seconds before your best friend heads out the door and now they ask you, going on a big date, be honest with me, how do I look? Stunning. How do you navigate those situations? I'll leave that to your conscience. I'm not here to give you advice about those things. It's one thing, maybe, when it's a very small situation like that. What about lies that are expected or wanted or desired when it comes to big things? The big, important matters, when it comes to our standing before God, there are plenty of people ready with polite, comfortable, false assurances. And there's plenty of people that want to be given only the good news. If you tell them God is a holy, righteous God who doesn't approve them of their ways, if you tell them honestly about God's just judgment, if you tell them God calls them to repent, that seems like a very heavy yoke, a burden they don't want to bear. I keep saying they, but let's be honest with ourselves. We all have lurking somewhere in our hearts this tendency, or at least this potentiality. We're afraid to tell others unpopular truths, and we'd much prefer to hear from them the positives rather than the negatives. We like it when our devotions take us to passages where God is behaving in ways we approve of and are comfortable with, and we get uncomfortable when we land in passages where God is behaving in ways that we don't always approve of somewhere in our hearts. If unchecked, those tendencies will drive us, they'll drive me, they'll drive you to seek out and find and gravitate towards preachers, authors, writers, bloggers, friends who will tell us what we want to hear, who will not always be honest about the parts of Scripture that seem, that feel like they would be a yoke on our shoulders, rather than finding, seeking out, and gravitating those who tell us the whole counsel of God and let the chips fall where they will. Today I've been asked to speak on proclamation against those who give ear to false teachers, and I've been given 3 chapters from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 28. We have 28 minutes, no problem, right? And it's a good thing my specialty is Old Testament narrative, right? But maybe here's what we'll do. We'll read significant portions of those 3 chapters. We'll just read them. God's word can stand on its own. If you would, I'll be reading from the ESV. We'll start in chapter 5. We'll read them together and let God's word speak directly to us. And then after we read them thoughtfully in an engaged way, maybe then we can all sort of think together about some of the implications for our life and even for our ministry. But before we start reading, let's briefly set the stage by just reminding ourselves of the context. You guys have been in Jeremiah a lot, so I'm assuming this is just a reminder. But Jeremiah is ministering in Jerusalem shortly before the fall of Jerusalem. He is being honest with people about the upcoming Babylonian invasion and about their need to repent. He is seen, because of his honesty as a prophet of the Lord, he's seen as overly negative. He is seen as unpatriotic. He's not towing the party line. He's seen as disloyal. He's seen as a traitor by some. People don't want to hear his preaching about God's judgment. They would rather have prophets who are just going to tell them everything's going to work out fine. They didn't want to hear of a God ready to judge them. They wanted to be told all was well. that everything was going to work out okay in the end. It's not that they didn't want to hear about God, but they wanted to hear about a God who was nothing but affirming, on their side, and in their corner. So let's start reading together. I'll read, and if you would just sort of, you have a copy of Scripture in front of you, I hope, and you can read along as I read out loud. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great, and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. And now we will skip to verse 30 in this chapter. And this will be kind of the key verse for us. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Chapter 23. Chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Please skip to verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Verse 21, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. And finally, Jeremiah chapter 28. As we read this chapter, it may pay attention to the object lessons used by both Jeremiah, who is trying to be a faithful prophet, as well as false prophets. And it will help if you pay attention to the object lesson of a yoke and the sort of tug of war that happens with that object lesson at the center. Chapter 28, verse 1. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Maybe you remember that the Babylonian captivity happened in three stages, and that would maybe explain where Jeremiah is still warning them of the devastation to come, and yet there are already things that have been taken away from them. If that helps make sense out of that part, just that reminder. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So Jeremiah is saying, what you're saying, it sounds great to me, but the proof is in the pudding. Lots of prophets from ancient times have been willing to stand up flat-footed and tell the truth no matter how negative it sounded. What you say sounds awesome, makes a lot of people happy. I'm all for it. But let's just see if it actually comes to pass. And then we'll know if you're a true prophet or a false prophet. Hananiah got the point, I think. Verse 10, then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah. So apparently Jeremiah was wearing wooden yokes as an object lesson. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, do the math, that's about 2 months later. 2 months later, right? If you look at the first verse, the prophet Hananiah died. How could we sum up three chapters, maybe these two verses would help us walk away with one big idea today. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Not just one evil, at least two. Both appalling, both horrible, both a tragedy. Leaders telling their people lies, prophets who prophesy falsely, and people who love to have it so. And one burning question: what will you do when the end comes? Now, these preachers were not saying that God wasn't there at all, right? That's not at all what Hananiah is saying. He sounds very religious, very encouraging. They were actually positioning themselves as spokesmen for the true God, then proceeding to tell people, you're okay. God approves of you. His judgment is not as severe as some people would have you think. He's not that mean. He's not one of those negative crowd. He's more like us. He's on your side. That's what we want to hear, right? And who in here, not to stir up something that may have been a problem for you in the past, but and not to ask for a raise of hands, but I would guess there would certainly be people in here who at some point, even if for a fleeting moment, have struggled with the concept of hell. That is a very hard doctrine. And if that bothers you, if you thought the book Heaven is for Real was bad, just check out this book, Hell is Not for Real. And Love Wins, which sounds awesome. If you don't like that doctrine, there are plenty of people, here's two, who will be very encouraging. A book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. Love Wins. And people love to hear this kind of thing. New York Times bestseller. How are so many people in the world being deceived by a gospel of health and wealth, health and wellness? And whether the problem is in what is said or in the important things that are never said, and to be honest, I haven't read these books, but again, the number one New York Times bestseller. And I can think of a student who emailed me and had heard some teaching, stuff like this. And there were a bunch of Bible verses that these people were talking about, and there were a bunch of Bible verses they weren't talking about. A student at BJU, these messages are hitting close to home, and maybe you know people who have been affected by things like this. Or people who think they're okay with God because they listen to a preacher who says nice things and encouraging things, and yet they're not ever hearing the bad news. Another New York Times bestseller. And how many people are leaving a biblical, faithful understanding of sexuality and gender and looking for someone to help reconcile their inclusivity with some version of Christianity? And this can become very personal. And maybe this is where faces start coming into our minds, and names, and people we know, and people we care about. And when someone starts wanting to hear certain things, there's people more than willing to tell them exactly what they want to hear. And we could name other false teachings. And the problem is not just that these books are written. The problem is they're bestsellers. The problem is there's a huge market. The problem is that lots of people want to hear these things. There's a demand. Even people who believe in some version of God are eager for teachers who will tell them that he fits their sensibilities, he permits their sins, he's not as judgmental as they might have been afraid, he doesn't require us to take unpopular positions, He's a member of our political party, whatever that might be, card-toting right down the line, every issue. Basically, he's there to be our biggest fan. Do you feel that pressure? Is that something that might be somewhere down there in your heart waiting to rear its head? If we are not careful, here's what happens. We're in the middle of this awesome series. And here's what can happen if we're not careful. Not everyone who starts here ends well. How are you going to stay the course? We start out thinking, that's awesome, proclaiming the invincible word in a cancel culture. That lighthouse doesn't look very pretty, but I love what it represents. There it is, and the waves are crashing, and I'm going to be like that. But actually, if we sit down and address our expectations for ministry, honestly, here's what a lot of us are sort of hoping for. Or we'd be okay with this. A little closer to the water, but still looks pretty nice. We'd be good with something like that. What happens when it starts to feel like this? I look at this picture and I just think, I would be absolutely terrified to be in that lighthouse. I'm thinking, like, did they evacuate beforehand? Like, I want to know what's going on in this picture. Because I would be terrified. And I'm wondering, did they engineer that thing? Is this like a flood? Like, is that supposed to be normal? I don't know. It's a Microsoft stock photo. But what happens when ministry starts looking like this? If we're not careful, we will try to settle down for something like this. There's a problem, false teaching. Over the centuries, the context has changed a lot. From Jeremiah's context, right? Seems so foreign to us. But put yourself in his sandals and you realize the content has not changed that much. There's another problem. This teaching is in demand. Again, that has not changed much since the times of Jeremiah. What happened to these people? What happened to these people who only wanted to hear the good news? And these prophets who were more than willing to tell them what they wanted to hear and nothing else. They didn't want to hear of God's judgment, so they ended up experiencing it. Comfort and affirmation and good feelings were more important to them than uncomfortable truths about their position before a holy God. So they trade the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns. They didn't want to hear the truth about God, so they turned to people who would tell them lies about themselves. Wanted an accepting God, not a God who deals with sin, but who allows it. Not a God who defines what is right and what is wrong, but one who would affirm their own definitions. And that is not the kind of God that God is. God doesn't promise to accept people just as they are. He's not an aloof but magnanimous deity who is unmoved by our sins and thus willing to simply wave them away. He's closer than that. He cares more. And God the Son came in person, a personal visit, to enter our brokenness, to deal with it decisively. He, the fountain of living waters, was not afraid to step into this muddy mess of sinful people, but he did so with the intent and heart to change lives. He's the friend of sinners. He's not distant. He's not too good to be with us, but he is too holy and he is too caring to spare us the truth about ourselves or to leave us where he finds us. He is the one, after all, who says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the kind of Savior we have. And Psalm 2 talks about this. I mean, since the very beginning, everybody's just been wanting to break that yoke off of their shoulders and push that voice out of their lives. But Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," and that's when you'll find rest. Our culture restlessly seeks the comfort of affirmation. Jesus brings the true rest that comes from true repentance and heart change and relationship with him. People don't want to hear about a holy, righteous judge. That seems like a heavy yoke of judgment. But in running from him, they run from the only true opportunity to be delivered from their self-imposed yoke and burden of sin. They run from the very one who says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is my disposition towards you. And if you come to me instead of run from me, you will find rest for your souls." His heart towards sinners is tender. His arms are open. He will not hide the truth from them, just as he did not shield himself from the heavy price it took to pay their penalty, to give sinners life. He will never tickle a sinner's ear, but he will offer rest to their souls. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Think about that penetrating question. What will you do when the end comes? What will your listeners do when the end comes? For the people of Jerusalem, judgment came. No amount of comforting, no amount of ignoring the truth, no amount of false prophecy changed what happened when the end came. Finding someone who will explain away God's holiness and judgment may make you feel better, but what will you do when the end comes? And what about the people under your ministry? What will they do if you don't tell them hard truths? I was talking to Hannah about this. And she said, it is so tempting to be sitting across from someone in a one-on-one situation, and it's your responsibility to tell them the truth, and they come out with something. And you find reasons or excuses not to tell them, actually, that's not right thinking. It's too tempting. One-on-one, big crowd, small group, friends, people in your ministry, to dial back on the truth. And I'm not saying don't be gracious, don't be loving, don't be wise, don't have a right sense of timing, be obnoxious. None of those things. I don't think that's how Jesus is anyway. But he would always tell people the truth. Not just one evil, but two, both appalling, both horrible, both a tragedy, prophets who prophesy falsely, people who love to have it so, and one burning question, what will you do with the end comes? All of this part of a bigger topic, proclaiming the invincible word in a cancel culture. And I just want to clarify, this isn't a rant against everyone out there. It's a warning to all of us in here. This passage is an opportunity to be warned, to be shepherded by this text, and to run to our Savior. It's an opportunity to reaffirm our commitment to and desire for truth, and to reaffirm our responsibility to tell others. Let's not waste that opportunity by doing what we so often are tempted to do when we talk about the cancel culture. We can use that word and immediately start thinking about all these people out there that are the problem. And that's not really what I'm trying to talk about today. Are there huge issues out there? I'm not pointing at the men's dorms, okay? Out there, okay? Are there huge issues out there? Absolutely there are. All the more reason for us to make a sober assessment and recommitment in here. Because my worst enemy is I'm speaking personally here. My worst enemy is the treachery that lurks in my own heart. The blame for my worst failures and defeats will rightly lay at my own feet. And what may cause my downfall, what I pray doesn't cause my downfall, is much more likely to be something close to home. I'm not talking about everybody out there. And I know I showed you some books. I'm talking about us thinking first about ourselves. So let's think about what faithfulness to this text would look like in our lives. Let's consider what we can do to respond to our truth-telling, holy, pure, loving, gracious Savior, who is our righteous branch and our good and true shepherd. Let's accept his yoke in our own lives first, run to him in dependence, and then be willing to tell the others the truth as well. So what exactly would that look like when the rubber hits the road? Probably many applications we could think of and that you could share with one another afterwards, but two come to mind for me. Number one, be careful and be faithful in your teaching, in your ministry, in your interactions with others. I have family sitting over there here, and they could tell you the truth. I am a people pleaser at heart. And not but everybody is like that. But there would probably be other people like that in this room. And we could start a support group and try to help each other. Bone up. But especially if that is your tendency. Be careful and be faithful in your teaching. Be willing to, yes, graciously, yes, lovingly, yet courageously and unflinchingly tell the truth. And watch your consumption. Be careful of your inputs, what you read, what ideas you're open to. Now, I get it. In seminary, there's lots of voices. There's exposure. There's inoculation, whatever. You get read to read these things, and you're told to read them discerningly. And I get that, and I'm not saying everybody should change their syllabi, you know? But I am saying you'd better be really careful with some of the things that you're exposed to or that you seek out, that you don't switch from evaluation to consideration to incorporation to infatuation with wrong ideas. Brothers, sisters, let's be careful. Let's guard our hearts and minds. Let's stay humble and dependent, or get humble and dependent. Let's let our minds be renewed by Scripture. Let's stand under the text, not over it. And let's cling to our Savior, our righteous branch, our good shepherd. And let's accept His yoke and find out how joyful that kind of life would be. Let us be lovers of God's truth.